This morning we want to pick up where we left off last Sunday morning, continuing what we were looking at and studying from the basis of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 11. And we want to go back to that particular passage as we begin today. And let's go there to Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11, where he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him, upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now, last week, as we were starting a study of this passage, we were considering the teaching about seeking God. As we can see that in verse 6, when he tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. And we know that there will come a time when there will be the end of those opportunities to seek God and to call upon him. Right now, he's not far from any one of us, as we looked at in that passage in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17. Last week, we read verses 22 through 27 there, where God's purpose is for us to seek him. And he is not far from any one of us. But then we were studying about what it means to seek lawfully. There's a right way to seek. And if we're not seeking God in that right way with all of our heart, then we're not going to find. As we saw that there are going to be only a few that will find him. And those who will seek and strive lawfully will be the ones who are going to find the Lord. And right now he's near. He's not far from any one of us. But this is the time to seek him. If we put that off, there's going to come a point in which we're not going to have another opportunity. And eventually our life on this earth will be done. And if we've procrastinated our seeking of God, then we can find that it's too late. But we want to build on where we were, upon what we were studying last week, concerning our seeking God and seeking him in the right way. And as we continue with that this morning, we're really going to focus upon what we are to find and what will be found when we are seeking God as he teaches us to. And right here in this very subject in Isaiah chapter 55, when he starts in verse 6 about seeking God, and we really see what seeking lawfully is going to require in verse 7, as it really is what we were seeing last week. What do we have to do if we're going to really seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What are we going to do with our ways and our thoughts in verse 7 of Isaiah 55? We're going to forsake our ways and thoughts. Because what are our ways and thoughts compared to God's, which is what verses 8 and 9 are about. Why should we forsake our thoughts and ways? Because they're not God's. We need to seek God's thoughts and ways, because his are not ours and is higher than the heavens are above the earth, as he puts it in those verses 8 and 9. But then where does the attention go in verses 10 and 11? Where are we going to find God's thoughts and ways so that we can seek to have them and forsake our own? So when we have that kind of seeking with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to forsake our own thoughts and ways, and we're going to seek to find God's thoughts and ways, to have his thoughts and ways in us, where do we go? What do we need to hear? Where do we find that? And that's what verses 10 and 11 are about, the Word of God. And God's Word has a purpose, and it has a purpose for those who are seeking him. And God's word is not going to return to him void. It's going to accomplish that purpose that he has. He compares that to the rain that falls from the heaven to provide or fulfill the purpose that God has for it, to provide the physical food for mankind, that it may bud and bring forth that fruit upon the earth. Well, God is providing that spiritual food that we need through his word. And like that physical rain falls to provide what we need physically, God's Word is provided to us so that we can find what we need spiritually, which, as he puts it in verses 8 and 9, are the thoughts and ways of God, as we are seeking Him, His thoughts and ways, to forsake our own. So now as we continue on with that, let's turn to Luke chapter 11, and let's read there verses 9 and 10. This is identical, really, to Matthew 7, 7 and 8 that we looked at last week, but we'll look at the version here that we have in Luke 11, 9 and 10 at this time. He says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now the version in Matthew chapter 7 is when Jesus was preaching that Sermon on the Mount as we know it. This is a different occasion, but we find the same words. Did Jesus teach each thing one time and that was it? Or did Jesus teach the same things many times? And that is actually the case. He did teach the same things many times. Of course, I need to say that so that if I preach the same thing more than once, then I can have a little cover for that. But we're supposed to do that. And as we read in Philippians chapter 3 and the beginning of that chapter, as Paul said, to speak the same things unto you, he said, "It is for you, it is safe for you." Well, and that's the truth. We do need to hear these things. We need to be reminded. We need to be grounded in them over and over again. Well, Jesus taught the same things far more than one time. In this occasion, in Luke 11, he's teaching the very same thing he did in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is not the Sermon on the Mount. But look at that teaching again. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And everyone who does will receive." But we have to seek. We have to seek in the right way. To seek to fulfill the will of God. Seeking lawfully. That is to forsake our own thoughts and ways to seek God's. If we will do that, he says, we will find. But again, that question comes, what are we going to find? Where are we going to find the thoughts and ways of God? We're only going to find that in God's Word. Let's turn now to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to, first of all, we'll look at several passages here in the book of Deuteronomy on this particular subject. It gets a lot of attention in that book. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's read verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So as he starts there, he's reminding Israel of their God and that they are to love him with all of their heart and soul and all of their might. Well, that's the first and greatest commandment, as Jesus puts it in the New Testament. But this is lawful seeking. When we are seeking God, loving him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. But where does he turn the attention to here in this passage also then? Well, if we're going to love God and seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we need to hear and know his words and obey them. And so those words that he was commanding Israel on that day, he said, they will be in your heart. Does that sound like forsaking our own thoughts and ways to seek God's thoughts and ways when we have his words in our heart, loving him with all of our heart? And then he says we need to then teach those same words to our children. Those are the things that we need to be speaking of when we are when we rise up in the morning, when we're walking by the road, when we are lying down at night, all those times when we're sitting in our house. So how often should we, as if we really do love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how often are we going to be speaking about him? How often are we going to be thinking about him? Is that something that's going to just come up every once in a while? Or is that something that will be constantly in our thoughts, constantly in the words that we're talking about? Well, if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, if our heart is abundantly full of the thoughts and ways of God, loving him and seeking him like that, well, that's what's going to That's what the treasure that will be in our heart that we will draw from to speak of and to act upon, to obey. So we need to be talking about these things with one another. That's what should be in our thoughts. That's what we need to be talking about, especially as he's putting it there with our families. These are the things that we need to constantly be bringing to the minds of our children. What is the right way to think here? What is the right thing to do here? What is proper as God teaches that? In every situation, that's the training we need to be giving. We need to be doing that ourselves first, but then we should see how we need to be teaching those same things to our children. Well, here in Deuteronomy, remaining here in the book of Deuteronomy for a moment, over to chapter 10, let's look at verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Well, if God says he's going to require something of us, well, then we're going to naturally understand that this is going to be essential to our being able to have eternal life. Do we want to spend our eternity in heaven with God? What does God require of us? When we hear God saying, here's what I require of you, does that get our attention? Is that something we're interested in knowing? It must be. But it says, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And we're under a different covenant under Christ. We're under his law, the New Testament. We're no longer under the law of Moses. But though the covenant has changed, this principle that he's teaching there and what God requires of us, has that changed? Does God have a different requirement of us today than he had of his people then? It's the same. God still requires of us to fear him and to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve him with all of our heart and soul, and to keep his commandments. To fear God and keep his commandments, that still is the whole duty of man. As he says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. That has not changed, though he has put us under a different law under his son. We're under a greater, much greater covenant under the New Testament. But we are still required to fear God and to keep his commandments, to walk in all of his ways, to seek him and love him with all of our heart. But we have to have his words in us. So we see over and over again when he's teaching us about loving him and seeking him, he reminds us of these words that he's given to us that we must hear, that we must follow and keep and obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, so let's go towards the end of the book now. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll start in verse 11 here. And a lot of these passages we're looking at here are quoted in the New Testament as he's teaching the same principles. There should be no surprise to us as we're seeing what he requires of us. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed, and what he requires of man, what he's looking for in us, hasn't either. But here, let's read from Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. We'll go down through verse 20. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now that point that he's making there in those those verses there, 11 through 14 here in Deuteronomy 30, is that truth any different today? How far do we have to go? How much trouble do we have to go to access the Word of God? I mean, it's even easier for us now than it was for them. He's showing how easy it was for them. They didn't have to cross a sea to get it. They didn't have to try to send somebody up to heaven to go get it. They had it. God had spoken it to them. But even in that time, it was in a form they could readily access, but not even as easy as we can. I mean, we carry these Bibles around, or these electronic devices. I mean, we can find God's word just about literally any moment in time, can't we? We can find what God says. It's right there. Of course, it needs to be written in our hearts and minds, as he's speaking about right there. But God's word is readily available to us. So we need to remember that fact about it. Of course, God is going to require of us then that we know it and obey it, because he has made that so easy for us to hear and know what his will is. And so he continues with that in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. God has set that before us. It's right here. Here he's shown us. Here's life, here's death. Here's good, here's evil. We can find that. We don't need to be wondering, scratching our heads, so to speak, wondering, well, what are we here for? Why did God put me here? What is God's will? Those are great questions, but the answers are right here. He has set it before us this day. We can find those answers. We need to seek Him. Those are the questions we need to be asking, but we need to seek Him with the mind to forsake our own thoughts and ways, to love Him and to seek Him so we can have His thoughts and ways to be ours. So He has set before us this day life and good and death and evil. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. There are some of the things that he specifically mentions in there that are applied only to the nation of Israel under the law of Moses. The principles, though, are still the same, that God has set before us life and death, good and evil. And he says, choose life, obey my words. That is still for us today. Well, let's turn over to the New Testament. We'll see quotations of these passages from Deuteronomy that we've just looked at numerous times in the New Testament. But let's turn now to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 35. Let's look at 35 through 40. It says, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him, that is Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there's a quotation. Well, the first one, the greatest commandment, is that quotation from Deuteronomy 6 that we were reading a moment ago that he gave them there. And Jesus said that was the greatest commandment in the law. Well, he makes that also the great commandment in the new law. And the second, he said, is likened to it when he's quoting from the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 and verse 18, that second commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. He makes that part of his covenant as well. But those are the two greatest commandments. But number one is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus taught the same thing that we saw there, that same principle that was in Deuteronomy. Well, let's turn to the book of Romans, to chapter 10. We're going to see here another quotation from Deuteronomy that we just looked at. Romans chapter 10. He's going to be quoting now from that passage that we saw in Deuteronomy 30, particularly verses 11 through 14 that we read there a moment ago. Let's read here from Romans chapter 10. Verse 6, when he starts to quote from Deuteronomy, but let's read down through verse 17. Very important teachings that we have here in regard to our seeking God properly and finding His Word and what that's going to mean to us and what we need to do with that. Romans 10, 6 through 17. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are a lot of people that would love to put the word only into several spots there in those verses for it to say that all we have to do is believe in nothing else. Or that calling on the name of the Lord just means saying something, saying some words, and that's it. And that's all we have to do to have eternal salvation. There are a lot of people that take those verses right there in Romans 10, and they teach that doctrine with it. But alas, we don't see the word only there with any of that. How does the Lord define believing in him unto salvation? How does he define calling upon him? What does that require? Well, he goes on from there. He doesn't stop there, verse 13. Let's read 14 through 17 now. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Well, to call in the name of the Lord, you have to believe on him. That's the point he makes right there. To believe on him, you have to hear his word, which means somebody has to preach that word, which means somebody has to send the ones to preach his word. So there's several components of this, but it all starts with the word of God. That word that we have to hear, that word that we have to believe, and believing upon, then we have to take action, to call upon him, to confess what we believe, and to obey it, as he continues on in these next couple of verses. In verse 16, he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you seek, you will find. What do we have to find? What do we have to hear? We have to hear the word of God. Where else are we going to learn and know the thoughts and ways of God but right here in his word? What other source of faith is there? That's the only source of faith in God. We have to hear the word of God. But what do we do with that word when we hear it? We have to believe it. But if we believe it, if we truly believe it as God defines it, what are we going to do? What kind of faith are we going to have? Not a faith that just stops with believing in our minds, is it? Not according to what he says there. We have to obey that gospel. We have to keep his commandments. I mean, how many times do we see that in those passages that we read in Deuteronomy that are quoted right here? And in those other verses that we just read in Matthew and many other places in the New Testament. God requires of us to hear his words, to have those words written in our hearts and minds, and for us to then keep his commandments. That's obeying him. We can't hear his word say, "Yeah, Lord, I believe what you say right there," and then not do it, and then be acceptable with God. That's not following the thoughts and ways of God. To forsake our own thoughts and ways, we have to learn, hear from God's word, his thoughts and ways, and then that has to be what we follow and do. We have to obey him. We pointed out before, but right there in verses 16 and 17, we can see the source of faith being by our hearing God's word, but then the definition of faith that he gives there. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, how does he define disobedience there as unbelief? He quotes from Isaiah 53 verse 1, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Their lack of faith is the proof of their disobedience. So when he says they haven't all obeyed, and I find it very interesting that he doesn't quote a prophecy that, "Lord, who hath obeyed our report?" He says, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" They haven't all obeyed, and the ones who haven't obeyed don't believe the report. So you cannot believe and not obey by God's definition. That's what a living faith is. A faith without works of obedience, that's a dead faith. So we see God's definition of faith, that kind of faith that comes by hearing his word, it has to be expressed and demonstrated by our obedience to what he says. Otherwise, what good is it? What good is it for us to hear and then not do it? Well, as he says in James 2:19, then we're just like the devils who believe and tremble. They don't obey. We have to obey him. Well, we see that also in the very last chapter of this book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. He says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So all those prophecies in the Old Testament, many of those scriptures that we looked at in Deuteronomy, for example, that are quoted in the New Testament, those principles that are found there, that he reminds us of here in the New Testament, but those things they were prophesied of old, those things that he commands us in the law of Christ in the New Testament, These things are made known to all nations. They're no longer a mystery. This mystery has been revealed. It's now been revealed, made known to all nations. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. Not just to have faith, but for the obedience of faith. What good is that faith without obedience? Well, there it is again. That's the purpose, that he's made it known to all nations so that all nations would obey him. That's what God is desiring and requiring of all men. Now, we have a very famous one of those prophecies of the Old Testament that he's generalizing about there in Romans 16:26, one that he also quotes in Romans, which we want to look at in chapter 1 in just a moment. But let's go to the original where he made the prophecy, the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Those who are righteous are going to live by faith. So there was a prophecy, a statement, but it was also foretelling the way what was going to still be required of God, even under the New Testament. But that wasn't new. That was required of God, has always been, like we've seen, and it's still required. That's still what the Lord requires of us, to know his commandments, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we seek, we'll find his word, and then to keep those commandments, obey him. Well, he says the just, the righteous, will live by his faith. Now, again, he doesn't say faith only. But as we see that Habakkuk 2:4 quoted numerous times in the New Testament, but also in this very book of Romans that we've been looking at here for the last few minutes. Let's go over there to Romans chapter 1. Let's read the first five verses of Romans. Romans 1:1-5. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Well, there again, as the book of Romans begins, he is starting to preach this gospel that he was called to preach as an apostle, that is the Apostle Paul. But this gospel was preached for what purpose? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. How different is that from the very close of the book that we read a moment ago in chapter 16, verse 26, when he said that mystery was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith? Well, he starts the book of Romans with that emphasis on that obedience to God. He closes the book with that emphasis on obedience to God. What do we see in Romans chapter 10? But that emphasis on obedience to God and his word. He continues that right here in chapter 1 in Romans, verses 16 and 17, where he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 1:16-17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, there he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. We have to have faith. We have to live by faith. And this power of God unto salvation is in the gospel of Christ, and it is to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, Jew and Gentile. We have to have faith in him. Therein, he says, in the gospel of Christ is revealed the righteousness of God. Well, how different is that from where we started in Isaiah 55 when he said God's thoughts and ways are revealed in his word? What's the difference between the thoughts and ways of God and the righteousness of God? It's the same. His thoughts and ways are righteous. So that righteousness of God, the thoughts and ways of God, are found here in his word. That's what we have to hear. And we have to believe that when we hear it, and all these other verses that we're looking at here in Romans, and also that we saw in those prophecies in the Old Testament, emphasize the necessity, the requirement of obedience to those words that we hear, that we have to keep the commandments of God. Well, continuing on here in Romans 1, where we are, in verse 18, "Having told us what is necessary for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that we hear this gospel and that we have faith in that, that's going to have to be expressed through obedience." Well, he's going to build on that in verse 18. Well, who is God angry with? Well, those who don't believe, those who don't obey. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, God's anger is revealed against all of man's ungodliness and unrighteousness. But he begins with the evidence, the proof that we have a God. Those invisible things of him, even his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power, and literally it's his Godness. The fact that we have a God, an eternally powerful God, our Creator. We don't have to go to the Bible to know that. Where does he say we learn that from? We don't have to go to the Bible to learn that we have a maker, a creator. That part, he's made known to all men. It's clearly seen, he says, by what? By the creation, by the things that are made. Well, look around us. We're part of that creation. So we don't have to go to the Bible to know that we didn't make ourselves, that there is a creation and there must be a creator. So we have that abundant evidence all around us. How much evidence is there that there's a creator? It's undeniable. And that's why he says there were that excuse. Nobody's going to be able to go to God on judgment. They say, Lord, I just didn't know that you were there. The very definition of an agnostic is one who says that they don't know. That's what it means. An outright atheist is one who says they know that there's no God. Of course, they don't. They're wrong about that. But an agnostic says, well, there's not sufficient evidence to really, I don't know if there is or not, because there's not enough evidence for me to know. Well, that's false too. There is enough evidence to know. And everybody's going to be answering before their maker on judgment day. And nobody's going to have the excuse to say, Lord, you didn't. There just wasn't enough evidence of a maker. The universe just wasn't big enough. There just weren't quite enough stars up there. I just wasn't quite enough fearfully and wonderfully made for me to know that I didn't put myself here and that somebody made me like that. That's not going to fly. That excuse is not going to work with God on judgment day. God has provided abundant evidence that we have a maker, and therefore we're responsible to glorify him as God. There's what he says is the reason why his wrath is revealed against the unrighteousness of man. That holding that truth about God in unrighteousness, because he said they knew God but glorified him not as God in verse 21. Their problem is they will not worship and serve only their maker. It's interesting to look in verse 25 at the Greek preposition in the case that's there. Para is the preposition for, but the translation, the King James Version, is more than, but literally in the particular case of that Greek preposition there, it's literally alongside of. They're worshiping and serving the creation alongside of the Creator. You can't do both. Which is what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. We have to make a choice. He's got to be our only one. We cannot give any part of our service or worship to anything or anybody else than God. That's part of what we looked at last week about seeking lawfully. We have to make that choice that he is our only master. We're only going to live for him. If we won't do that, we're not glorifying him as God. In verse 26 here in Romans 1, he says, for this cause, and this is the world, because they will not live only for their maker. What does God do? He says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, today, people are calling that what? They're saying, well, we're more enlightened. We understand so much more. We're so less bigoted. We're so much more modern. And and than anybody ever was, to now call these things that God says is wicked as being good and righteous. What does God show that that's evidence of? When you have these kinds of things that he's describing right there very graphically, when these kinds of things are prevailing in our word, what is that? That's a symptom. That's a symptom of a big problem, a big disease. What's the disease? They do not glorify God as God. That's our world. It's evidence that people do not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's what he goes on to say there in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, that's our world today. That's this immoral, wicked world that we live in today. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. He says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now look at these things. And tell me if this doesn't describe our world today, and it's getting more like this. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what our world is full of, and more so all the time. All of this is evidence of the world not liking to retain God in their knowledge, trying to push God and his ways out of their thoughts. This is when the world is not seeking God. They like their own thoughts and ways, but God says, yours are not mine. But this world says, I don't want to know yours, God. I like mine. We like our own. We want to follow our own. So the only way to do that and to not feel the problems of a conscience, push God out of the thoughts. Don't retain him in your knowledge. But God says, when you do that, when you will not glorify me as God, I'm going to give you over to all these things. That's what we're seeing prevailing in our world today. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And see, that's the other requirement. Even if you're not participating in it, you have to extol the virtues of those who do that. You have to go along with the pride they have in their immorality. So you got to go along with it. You can't say, no, I'm not doing that and I don't agree with it. I'll live and let live. They can go ahead and do their evil. But I'm not going to do it. No, you have to accept it. And that's what our world's telling us today, isn't it? You have to go along with these things that the world says is okay now, that God says is not. But you have to, otherwise, what they have all the words they describe us as if we won't go along with that. But the choice is, are we going to seek God? Are we going to have his thoughts and ways? Or are we going to be conformed to this world? Are we going to follow this world? Are we going to persist in and continue in the thoughts and ways of man? They're not the same. They're not even close to the same. The Lord's thoughts and ways are higher than man's, as the heavens are above the earth. We have to seek God. We have to forsake our own thoughts and ways. Otherwise, we cannot find God. We cannot be right with God. Just a couple more as we close. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now he's contrasting in this context Adam and Christ. And as he said in verse 12, about Adam, when we all followed the example of Adam, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, he makes it clear there how we have followed that one man's disobedience, by disobeying ourselves. God is not crediting us with Adam's disobedience. Adam disobeyed God. He sinned. And as God told him, in the day that you eat thereof, that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. That spiritual death, separation from God. He didn't drop dead physically in Genesis 3 when he ate. But he did die spiritually that day, like God said he would. He was separated from God by his iniquities. And God says, so death is passed upon all men, not because Adam sinned, but why? He says, for all have sinned. So I died because I did. You died because you did. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. by following that example of disobedience of Adam, we all partook of the same wages of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so that death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, in the same manner, but in the opposite way, he said, as we read in Romans 5:19, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, what we did with Adam, we have to now do with Christ instead, as the reverse. We have to follow the example and the obedience of Christ. If we will follow in the steps of Christ and obey God like Jesus did, who did no sin, if we will walk in His steps, if we will seek God like He did and follow God like the Son did, then we will be made righteous. That's the pattern that we need to now follow. The thoughts and ways of God, and Jesus Christ is our ultimate example in doing that. And of course we have Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that says that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. We have to obey God, follow Christ and obey Him. And if we do, He says we will have eternal salvation. So we have to hear God's word, seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to hear that word of God. That's what we're going to find when we're seeking Him. And we have to believe that word we hear, and we have to obey His word. If we will believe and obey Him, He says that we will have eternal salvation. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, as we have so deeply studied this morning, well, you've heard His word. Do you believe it? Will you obey it? And if you will, this is an opportunity for you to come forward now and make that known and to obey His gospel. He tells each and every one of us, commands us to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins in Romans chapter 2, verse 38. If you're ready to do that this morning, confessing your faith in Him before men, as we read in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that confession is made unto salvation. But if you believe, you've got to confess that you do believe in Him before men, and then repent and be baptized into Him, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to obey His gospel at this time, we're ready to assist you in your obedience. Please come forward now. If you are a child of God, but if you've not been following Him, seeking Him and obeying Him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.